This week, I read a story about a painting. I want you just to imagine this for a minute. Imagine that you own this painting, and the painter who did it does fabulous work. This is a brilliant painting. All the strokes, the depth, the color, everything is just excellent. You know, when the painter painted it, it immediately was worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. And the painter has passed away now, and so you know that the value of that painting has escalated even beyond that. So you have this great piece of art centered in your house. You know, it's the focus of attention in your living room. You come home one day, and your front door is standing wide open. A lot of the things that you own have been stolen, electronics, all that kind of thing. This painting is among the things that have disappeared. So you pick up the phone, call the police, right? Report everything stolen. Fortunately, several weeks later, the police call you and they say, listen, a lot of your things, we think we've found them. They're at this local flea market. We want you to go down and identify the things that belong to you. And so you go down there, right? And you're hoping that you're going to find this painting. And so as you comb through this flea market, all of these old things, you're looking for that frame, for that picture. You know it well. And finally, you find it. It's sitting in kind of a muddy corner over there. It's with a bunch of really cheap artwork that you could get at any dollar store, you know. But you can tell that the person who took this had no idea the value of this piece of art. It's clear somebody has stepped on it. Something has gouged the back of it and created kind of a problem there. And so now what I want to ask of you is, how do you feel about that? You know, do you feel angry at the people who took this thing from you? Do you feel a sense of gratitude to the police for having recovered it for you? Do you feel maybe sorry for the people that they didn't understand what a great treasure they had in their hands? Here's where I'm going with all this. If you pick up the newspaper or you've been watching TV or checking out the news online, there's been an awful lot in our country in the last year about women being mistreated, being abused, being harassed, being undervalued, being underpaid, underappreciated. What I want to say to you is, in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, you are the crown of creation, ladies. Like, even above men, you are the most complex of all things God created, according to Genesis chapter 2. And so I want you to hear me say on today, Mother's Day, a day where we honor moms, not just moms, but all the ladies who are gathered here today, you are a treasured possession of God's. And here at Corinth Baptist Church, I'm just going to go ahead and speak on behalf of the church. We love you and value you. Moms, I want to say to you, if you are a biological mom, if you are an adopted mom, if you are a spiritual mom to somebody, happy Mother's Day today. I hope that you feel just how special you are to the people who love you most. Would you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5? We're going to begin reading in verse 8. If you want to look along in the Pew Bible, our passage is on page 829. For the passage for today. And there's a couple of things that I want to say. Earlier in the service, we used a couple of words that are just not common words. One is hallelujah. So maybe hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Person, you've never been in church, you're like, what are we saying? We say hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We say the pastor shouldn't be in the choir, that's for sure. But what are we saying? That's a Hebrew word, and it means praise the Lord. And so we're singing praise to God. The other word that we use that maybe is not real common to you is Yahweh. You know, what are we singing about? Well, that is Moses asks God when he makes himself known to him in Exodus. He says, who should I say is sending me? And God says, you tell them Yahweh sent you. Well, Yahweh means I am. It is a statement that God is eternal. He is who he is. He's the ultimate reality. I am. And so we are singing praise to Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament too, Almighty God. In terms of our passage of Scripture, If you've been here through this sermon series, then you probably already know this, but there were Christians in a city called Ephesus, and all of these people are coming from different backgrounds and all kinds of different things. It's a very diverse population of people who are coming to know Christ, so much so that Paul feels like, I need to teach these people about unity. Everybody's got different ideas and perspectives. We need to come together and be unified. And so he comes at that in different ways. So now here, I want you to understand what I plan on directing. I didn't go looking today for a passage of scripture that was about moms. But I plan on directing my comments toward moms. I had a good friend of mine recommended. She is a mom. She said, you know what you need to do this year is get the worst mom you could find and tell everybody, you're doing better than this person, you know? Like, so, but instead of going that direction, because I was like, I don't know who I'm going to hold up as the worst mom out there. Instead of doing that, I thought we'd just go right on with our sermon series. But I want to direct some comments toward you, moms. I just want you to understand that we appreciate you and the things that you do for us. At any rate, let's take a look at our passage of Scripture. It's Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. And it says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Like I've mentioned this before, but the Apostle Paul, he loves to stack up metaphors, right? Let's just use all kinds of different metaphors, and he puts a bunch of them here in these first few verses. The first one is light and darkness, right? If you're a follower of Christ, then your life should be as in our lives, that light. That we ought to be different from the rest of the world because we're following after him in our lives. That light includes goodness and righteousness and truth. So then he combines that with another metaphor, fruit, right? Banana trees produce bananas. Orange trees produce oranges. Fig trees produce? Good, you're with me. So light trees apparently produce righteousness, right? Goodness, faithfulness to the Lord, truth. These things that are mentioned in here, those are the things that should be produced in our lives. And the third metaphor he throws in there is your children of God. We should reflect his character. So that's confusing, right? He blumps on, we are light trees, children of God. That clear? Everybody good with that? All right. Let's move on. So verse 11 goes on. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Like, we are exposing sin here. What's he talking about? I think calling a sin a sin. When you see the darkness, calling it what it is. Probably the best way to do it now, right? And I used to work with teenagers. Tony, I did a lot of the things that you're doing now, right? And people would make comments to me often when they were complaining about a child or a teenager. You know, when kids are little, they can be a little bit disobedient and people are like, oh, that's not a big deal. But when they become teenagers and they're a little bit disobedient, it becomes a big deal. Moms, dads, y'all know what I'm saying? Say, oh, me. Okay, we're all on the same page, right? So sometimes people would say things to me like, well, you know how teenagers can be, right? And that's kind of a cop-out. It's a way of sort of saying they're just going to be that way and there's nothing that you can do about it, you know? Well, yeah, my teenager's disobedient, but you know how teenagers can be. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, that teenager sleeps around, but you know how teenagers can be. Well, I think that's a cop-out. And I say, I do know how teenagers can be. They can be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who make a stand for God because they are so committed to the Lord that they lead a country to understand who God is. Beyond that, generation after generation after generation look back at their story and understand what commitment is God to God is all about. Teenagers can be a challenge and a blessing and a help to Christianity. It's to follow God and to do right then. Let's teach those people that we love and that are closest to us what it means to follow God and to do righteous good deeds and to follow after Him. Our passage continues here. Let's see, where are we? Verse 13. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. That phrase in verse 16, which is making the most of every opportunity, very literally says, redeem the time, because the days are evil. Folks, we live in evil days. And what he's saying is, buy back the time. You take it back. Do something good and holy with the time that you've been given, and you will be helping. You will be following after the Lord. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, and use the time. Verse 18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And I can imagine probably this week you've used the word debauchery a lot. You know, it's debauchery. That's what that is. Just debauchery, debauchery, debauchery. Do you find yourself saying that this week? No, me neither. I don't think that's one that we throw around a whole lot. What does it mean? What are we talking about? It means sensuality, wastefulness, corruption. So he's saying, don't be filled with wine because you know where that's going to lead you. To corruption, to sensuality, to things that are not pleasing to God. Instead of being filled with wine, be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Right? The Spirit is God's presence. When you are a believer, that fills you, that gives you power, that gives you wisdom, that gives you direction, that teaches you what it is that God wants from you. Let me think. Where are we? Verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moms, what I want to say to you is thank you. Thank you for teaching us that life isn't all about us. I really feel like in this, the overall picture is unity here, but there's some very significant things that we ought to be people who seek not to please ourselves, not to make ourselves happy or pat ourselves on the back, but to understand what God's will is, to seek Him, to go after Him, to live in a way that brings honor and praise to Him. This week, I read a little something. There is a child psychologist, author, and speaker named John Roseman. And I love Roseman. Now, I know I'm going out on a limb by saying that because there's no telling people in our society what they're going to do next. But so far, everything I've seen by him, everything I've read by him, I just really enjoy it and believe it's right. He basically advocates traditional parenting, which means if you want your kids to turn out the way that you turned out, you got to parent a little more like your parents parented. Does that make sense? It sounded better in my head before that came out. Okay, y'all following me. Okay. So he basically wrote this book, and he's going on a radio show, and he sends him his book, and the host of the radio show doesn't actually read it. She gives it to one of her readers, you know, who develops questions, and he reads it, and he gets all up in arms because they are bad. He said, children are bad. And that's it. This guy got all up in arms about it. He's all upset, kind of in a tizzy over this whole thing. So the article that I read was his defense of saying what he said, that children are bad. And basically what he says is, kids behave badly. You know, you don't have to teach them to behave badly. They just do. Imagine for just a minute, he says, that people are like all the other animals on the planet, right? That your young grow up in 2 years, they're full size adults, right? So moms and dads, that would mean that your toddler who's 2 years old would now be a 185-pound, 6-foot dude, right? And do you know how they act? I want to read this to you. This is the way that Roseman puts it. Moms, you would be trying to control a 185-pound, 6-foot-tall toddler who is upset because you will not submit to his majesty, right? And he's not just a little bit upset. He is in a homicidal rage. Isn't that how toddlers act? Think about this for just a minute. He's just snatched something from his sister, and now he's running full speed to get away from you, right? And you track him down. And do you understand? You are going to have to give that back to me, young man. Do you understand? If he's 6 foot, he's a little taller than I am. Anyway, and what's he going to do if he doesn't want to give it back? What do toddlers do? They slap and they scratch and they bite, right? He's dangerous at 185 pounds. What are you going to do with him? And if, let's just pretend for a second that he's developed language, you know, enough that he can talk to you. And you say, did you just take that from your sister? And he says, he lies to you, right? Y'all are saying no before I even got to it. No, I didn't take this from my sister. You go, well, what's that toy in your hand? Right? Yeah, that's right. Or he goes, no, mine. That's how toddlers act, and you're going to try to take it away from him? Praise the Lord that God keeps them small, right? So I just want to read to you, this is how he concludes. He basically says, kids do bad things. That's what makes them bad. So he says, it's with a 50-50 combination of unconditional love and unequivocal leadership on your part that one can hopefully overrule mother-father nature and transform. I like this guy. A pro-social human. Sorry, I like this guy. And change the little criminal into a pro-social human being possessing of that most important of all character traits, respect for others. Right? Like, from a biblical perspective, that whole selfish mind thing is what we call sin. And we are born with a sin nature. We are born in sin. You can't divorce that from who people are. Parenting, your kid's going to act like that at 2 years old. That's why they call it the terrible twos, right? It doesn't matter how good a parent you are. It's just part of what goes on in the life of a child. In his book, Purpose Driven Life, Rick Warren says it like this. It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose. You know, my. And the truth is, sometimes we adults act like toddlers. You know, mine. I want what I want, and that's what matters the most. But that's not what matters the most. The days are evil. There's no doubt about that. All you got to do is watch the news and you'll know. And we are supposed to be in the process of redeeming the time, taking it back for the Lord. I don't want to set you up on a pedestal, moms, that you feel like is too high for who you are. But I do want to say to you, there are moments where you get it, you know, where you got it. And those times when you teach us not to be so self-centered, not to focus on us as number one, but to focus on the Lord is one of those times. So for that, thank you that you help teach us and lead us in the direction that we should go. The next thing that I want to say is, moms, thanks for teaching us to worship. in our passage of scripture today, verse 19 says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord." A while back, I was Acts chapter that Leslie had in our car, and the worship leader was talking about Acts chapter 16 and this place where Paul and Silas have been preaching about Christ, and the authorities don't want them to do that anymore, and so they have them flogged and put in the inner cell. Well, what on earth does that mean? Being flogged means they were basically beaten to within an inch of their life, and then put in an inner cell is they're basically in solitary confinement here. They're in jail. And as the night goes on, they're singing praise to God. Now, like, just try to wrap your brain around that for just a second. Having been beaten to within an inch of their life, they're sitting around singing praise songs to God. And in that moment, God does this miraculous thing where there's an earthquake, the ground shakes, the doors of the jail are open, and everybody runs away. Except Paul and Silas. They stay in the jail. And because of that, the jailer and his entire family accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. Well, now let's go back to that for just a minute, because I feel like there are some things that I am sort of learning along the way, maybe that I've missed the first time around or the first 25 times around. Songs in that condition. Singing praise songs in that condition. Like, what do they have to praise God for there? They've just been beaten up for preaching Him. Shouldn't they be resentful? Shouldn't they be angry? Shouldn't they question? What are you doing here? But instead, they're just praising the Lord. Daryl Douglas shared a book with me, and it's on spiritual warfare. It's basically the idea that we're in this spiritual battle, this spiritual struggle in life where God wants us to win and to do right and to follow Him, but there is this spiritual tendency to draw us away from God. Satan, he pulls us away. He wants us to fail and to lose and to do wrong. And that we are embroiled in this battle all the time. All the decisions that we're making are either a victory or a failure on our part. And so knowing that we're on God's side, we choose to follow after Him, we're going to win. But one of the things that this author writes is, worship is a way of fighting temptation. I think that's really interesting. You know, what would Paul and Silas be tempted to do in a situation like this? I mean, I'm not talking about tempted like, oh, I'm tempted to have dessert. You know, call that guard in here and let's have some cheesecake. That's not what we're talking about in this situation. But what they might be tempted to do is to quit in Christ. To say, let's listen to the authorities and let's stop preaching Christ. But that's not an option for them, and they're worshiping the Lord and they're praising Him. And on top of that, Paul considers it an honor. He considers himself to be worthy to suffer for Jesus. He thinks that's a great place to be. God thinks I can handle this. And so He's put me in this position to go through these hard times for Him and for His honor. What an honor He's bestowed on me. Is that the way you look at it? I don't. Right? I go, man, this is hard. I don't know if I want to do this. This is tough. I'm going to borrow this. This is from a mentor, a friend of mine, Dr. Robert Smith Jr. He says, like Jacob, we want to wrestle with God and believe that we've won and that's why we get His blessing. But nobody wants to walk for the rest of their life with a limp. You know, we want to be like Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. We want our faith to be counted to us as righteousness and be in the hall of fame of faith. But we just don't want to be considered, like verse 12, as good as dead before we get the victory. Like Mary, we all want to be considered God's great servant, but no one wants the public ridicule and struggle that goes with it. Like Paul, we want to, for the sake of Christ, God in the sanctuary, but who wants to be beaten and bloodied for the sake of Christ? Maybe if we praised God all the time, you know? Like, I'm not talking about an hour's service on Sunday morning, but I mean, like, in your heart, if you were always singing praise to God, if you were always just going about your day worshiping Him, giving thanks to Him, maybe that would just become the normal in your life. And no matter what circumstances you faced, you'd be honoring and giving to Him in all things. It would just become who you are and what you do. There are these statistics that every once in a while I see as a pastor. One of those statistics is that Father's Day is low attendance Sunday in church. Did y'all know this? Anybody aware? Apparently, I'm not following y'all around. I don't hear the conversations going on in your homes. But apparently on Father's Day, dads wake up, and the family says, "What do you want to do today?" And dad goes, "It's not go to church." Right? I don't know what they say. Maybe let's go fish, let's go do something else. I don't know. But on Mother's Day, generally the attendance goes up. So again, not following you, don't have you bugged. But apparently moms say, "Let's all go to church together." Maybe moms know a little bit more about something important, it's something significant, than the rest of us do. That it is a key, that it's something important, it's something significant for us in our lives. And so, moms, let me just say to you, for those times that you influence us to be people who worship, thank you for that. May God bless you for that. I hope that we all are a little better because we are following in that example you've given us. The last thing I want to say is, moms, thanks for teaching us what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Paul, could we see that video? Thank you for the times when you are filled by the Spirit. You lead us and you teach us because God has directed you. I'm thankful for moms who, they understand what it is to be in the work and the power, the influence of Almighty God. And my prayer is that all of us would know and understand what that means and what that looks like. Romans chapter 12, verses, living sacrifices. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I don't know whether that describes you or not, but I hope it does. Like maybe today, you gathered here because somebody invited you, or you figured Mother's Day, I'll go with mom to church today. But you don't really have a relationship with Christ. You don't really know what it means to follow after Him. Well, Almighty God came and He died on a cross to pay a penalty that sin nature demanded. Jesus did that for us. He wasn't just a man. He was God. And so his sacrifice on a cross made it so you could be reconciled with the Father. Your penalties have been paid. You can be right with him. And then once we invite Christ into our lives, he gives us the Holy Spirit as a gift. It is his presence that lives in us and with us, that guides us, directs us, teaches us, gives us the power we need to do the things that God, Holy Spirit in your life. If you don't have the presence of God's Holy Spirit in your life, then you're missing something. Life is not going to feel full. It's not going to feel whole and complete. And so here's what I want to offer you today. Why don't you change that? What it requires is you inviting Christ into your life. That's the place to start.